Thank you. So thank you, Elise and Joachim. As I said, that's a hard act to follow. So look, I have prepared a little bit of a message today, a bit more than we have time for. So I'm going to try to do some abbreviated portion. So first of all, you know, last week we were talking about Christmas, and so I trust that after our discussion that your Christmas celebration was more than just a celebration of the advent of Jesus coming into humanity, Emmanuel, God with us, but also one of celebration for all he has accomplished through his life, ministry, death, and resurrection. Give me one second here. I need to fix this. There we go. Okay. With the new year around the corner, I asked the Lord for his message for how we should look to the new year. And as I considered the new year, I believe it all comes down really to one word. And that word is hope. That word is hope. Hope is an interesting word in that it describes the person by what they're hoping in. It describes the person by what they're hoping in. I'm not talking about the little things we hope for, but the big things, the things that really matter. I hope I make more money, or I hope my health is better this year. That's not the things I'm talking about. But as believers in Jesus, our hope is different. Our hope is eternal. Remember, for believers in Jesus, eternity with him has already begun. Our hope is in a person, not the circumstances that we're in. Our hope is in a person, not the circumstances that we're in. Sure, we hope for many of the same things as the world, but our hope goes to the core. Our hope is in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Our hope is in what he will do with us and in us today and in every year that we are here on earth. Right? Our hope is in what he will do with us and in us today and in every year we're on this earth. Our hope is what he will reveal and who we will be in the eternal. What he will reveal and what we will be in the eternal. Of course, we couldn't speak of hope without mentioning the all-time three greatest. You probably have already thought of the scripture. Faith, hope, and love, as revealed in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, 12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." I love that. "Even as I have been fully known." I just want to stop for one second. This is not in my notes, but one of the things I just love about the Lord is he knows me better than I know myself. I don't have to know me completely. All I need to know is know him, and he knows me completely. He knows me fully. "Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been known fully." And then in verse 13, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." So some quick definitions. Faith, and there's a whole bunch you could use for faith, but faith is the conviction of the truth of anything. Right? Of course, the word says it's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But it is a conviction of the truth of anything. It's our faith. The faith, the Christian faith. Hope is the expectation of good. Now, interesting in the definition, I was looking at the Greek, and you could actually have an expectation for evil, which is crazy. But I would say that we all, when we think of hope, we're not hoping for evil. We're not thinking of evil. We're hoping for what is good. Hope is for something that's good, something that's pleasing. And of course, love in this passage is agape, unconditional, sacrificial, and transcendent, the highest form of love. I like how verse 12 reminds us that we see things in a mirror dimly. It's interesting, it doesn't just say that we see things dimly, but we see things in a mirror dimly. In a mirror reminds me of how I see or am seen through the Word of God. And I'm sure that all of you as believers have looked at the Word and realized as you were reading it, it was reading you. It was telling you about you. Dimly reminds me that my sight here on earth is not complete, but provides me with a taste of things to come. Provides me with a taste of things to come, a good taste. Dimly reminds me that we are all hoping to see things clearly as they really are. Think about all the mysteries and all of the things in this world that are confused and confusing. One day we'll see them as they really are. Someday we'll see each other. We'll see ourselves as we truly are in Christ. It's hard to consider the year without also reviewing the year behind. My mind tends to first think of the things that didn't go well, where I failed. Yet also where things went well, but the failures are those things that hang on to us and can drag down our hopes. Philippians 3 to the rescue. Philippians 3:13b, the second part of 13, says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I want to stop for 1 second and talk about that verse, because it says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward. It's work that we strain forward, that we look forward, that we work towards things that are right and pure. We don't just forget what is behind and act as nothing's happened. We press on, as verse 14 says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I love it. I think it's worth reading through this passage, but for the sake of time, and now very much compressed time, but it was awesome. I'm going to kind of skip through some of the verses, so it's not that I didn't read them, not that you shouldn't read them, but I'm just going to touch on the things that I think are germane to our discussion. Philippians 3:3 says, "For we are the circumcision." Of course, that means that we are the real true Israelites, the true real Israel. No, I'm not talking replacement theology. No. But "for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." So I'll stop there for a minute. Unlike the world, our hope is not in what we can do, but in who Jesus Christ is and what His Holy Spirit will do in us and through us. We put no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence and our hope is in Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, "But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ." Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Verse 10, that I may know him. I love this. Ah, this is so awesome. I love this. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You know, I think we often forget the power that we have in Christ. It's the very same power that resurrected Christ from the dead. That's power. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And may share his sufferings, not on my nice list, becoming like him in his death, dying to myself, not fun, like a mother, dying to herself, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am made already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. I was looking at the word it, because it kept saying it through the verses here in 12 and 13. And the word it here, where it says, but I press on to make it my own. What is it? It is being Christ-like. That's what's meant here. I press on. Here's Paul saying, I'm not already perfect. I'm not already completely Christ-like. I'm pressing on. I'm trying. But I press on to make being Christ-like my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Wow. Love that. I have him and he has me. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it, this being Christ-like, my own. But one thing I do, and I love this, again, read a minute ago, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I like this next verse. It says, let those who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So while we do not let the past hold us hostage, we also press on toward the goal of becoming more like Christ. These thoughts go together. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. The picture presented in Hebrews 6, as 19 and 20, gives us such great assurance as we press on. And here's what it says, 6:19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I love it. He's gone where no man could go. He's gone as our eternal high priest and paved the way, and he is the anchor. Jesus Christ, our anchor. I'm going to try to get through some of the rest of where I am so far in this message. So, wish me luck. I've been captivated this last week by Romans chapter 8. And part of the reason is because I think it's just so appropriate to our view as a believer. This is where I want to spend the rest of our time. So turn with me to Romans 8, and I'm going to begin in verse 1. Consider with me in this the great hope we have in Jesus Christ in these passages. And, you know, as we think about this last year and we think about the year coming forward, all of this is so very appropriate. So Romans 8:1. Feeling condemned, by the way? Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Not condemning ourselves for our shortcomings. There's no condemnation. None. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So if you are in Christ, you have no reason to be condemned. You have been set free. This is the best place to begin the new year. For God has done, verse 3, for God has done with the law, weakened by the flesh, our inability, that is, to do anything about our condition, could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And listen up, verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, us, set our minds, their minds, on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Will also give life to your mortal bodies. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. One more time. Okay, 100 more times. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Lord, help us. Lead us by your Spirit. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits an eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected in futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. I think that's a very interesting couple sentences there. That creation itself is groaning. We groan, and creation itself is groaning. Eagerly awaiting the revealing of the sons of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly. Can you sense that in yourselves? That we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, again a passage I love, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What a comfort, right? That the Spirit is praying for me. Praying things that I don't even know to pray about or for myself. But the Spirit is doing that work. I need it. That's why it's there. That's why the Spirit's doing it. Because I'm incapable. And he who searches hearts and minds knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be imagers, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? Okay, one of my favorite parts. If God is for us, who can be against us? P.S. Not even ourselves. Right? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this is hope. Did Romans 8 captivate you at all? What a great scripture, I think, for the new year. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Lamentations 3 and Proverbs 23, I want to end with, we made it, by the way, I think. Lamentations 3, 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And the last verse, Proverbs 23:15. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future and a hope, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. So, shall we salute 2025 with Romans 8, I think? Thoughts? Comments? Additions? Subtractions? Yeah. I think the amazing, wonderful thing is just the comfort and do we have in Christ. He's done it all. It's His work. We enter in. No condemnation. Let the old things go. Stretch on. Keep moving in the direction of being Christ-like. Try to be in agreement with the Spirit. Yes?
Gary, that one verse that she said, I think it's committed. And that one verse really, I think, is just awesome for me. For all of us, but it's Romans 8:6, where she said, the mind, this is the second half of the verse, the mind set in the Spirit is life and peace.
Yes.
If we could have that mindset, you know, daily, on the daily, and remember that, and just, you know, repeat that to ourselves, wow, you know.
Absolutely. I mean, the opposite of that is unfortunate and true, is that when our mind is not set in that direction, then it's destruction. It's all the opposite of the things that we want. We want light. We want peace. We want hope. All those things. All right. All right, Avi, should we be done? I can't hear you.